We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
It's great to have Pastor Chad back. I get one pastor back and lose another. I don't know how that works, but glad you're back, Chad, and glad your family had a good time away. We missed you. And so thankful for your faithfulness here. Take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Most of us are familiar with what this sign would mean. How many of you know what this sign means? Yeah, warning, right? Warning. We are surrounded in life by signs. We have all kinds of signs. Signs that are telling us. I think I got a picture of signs, all different ones that we can see. How many of you have little buzzers and bells and whistles and lights and stickers all over your house? Can I see your hands? Yeah. How many of you have an alarm clock? Like 10 of you, huh? That's why you're late all the time. Now I figured it out. How many of you have an alarm clock but it doesn't work? Maybe I should ask that question, right? Our car dashboard has warning lights. I was riding with Pastor Micah right before he left, and I got a little warning light came on. He was like, "What's that sound?" I said, "It's the sound of needing gas." He goes, "Maybe we should get gas." I said, "We should." You're driving along the road. There's warning signs for speed traps and cameras. And some of you still get a speeding ticket. That's another message. You pick up a coffee cup, and it has a little imprint on the cup that says, "The beverage you are about to enjoy is extremely hot." It's warning you, isn't it? It's telling you, hey, be careful, watch out, this is dangerous, don't forget what you're doing. I could go on and talk more and more and more about warning signs, but most of the warnings that we receive in life, all right, these signs, all of these different buzzers and bells and whistles and stickers and all of these different things, I saw a really funny warning sign. It was on a thing of peanuts. It said, "Warning, may contain peanuts," right? We read those signs, and while they're important, they're also very impersonal. They're general, and in most cases, they're just trying to get your attention or remind you or alert you to the obvious facts that many times we simply fail to remember, or let's just be honest, okay? Everyone just say amen. Sometimes we just ignore the warning signs. Say amen. Sometimes we just ignore them. We're like, yeah, I know that's what that says, but you know, I'm not really going to pay attention to that. Well, the last 2 weeks, we have talked about the fact that God has a warning system for His people. Does He not? He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our lives. He sends an internal signal to our conscience. Our conscience then begins to speak to us and say, "Don't do that. Watch out. Don't go there. Don't eat that. Don't watch that. Don't say that. Don't do that." And the problem is, as we've learned over the last two Sundays, we can silence that in our life. We can live a life of disobedience and willful sinning through stubborn attitudes, and we tune out the voice of God in our life. It doesn't mean that God leaves us. It just means that because of sin, we are squelching the frequency of the Holy Spirit in our life. We are tuning Him out so that we can do what we want. And when we silence the Spirit, listen carefully, please, when you begin to do that, and some of you are going to do that this morning, it happens every week when I preach. You've either tuned me out, which that's okay, and you can tune me out, that's fine, but please don't tune out the Spirit of God in your life this morning. Are you listening, sir, you, ma'am, in the balcony, are you listening? God's got something for you this morning. And don't tune Him out today. Don't take the switch and start to tune out, because God may start to speak to you. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear that preacher saying, "Let's just get through this. I don't want to deal with this. I just want to go home." And that's it. When you start to silence the Spirit, you start to make sinful choices. And that affects those around you. And it brings painful consequences. In fact, I will tell you this morning in your handout. Ignoring God's warning system, it will delay His blessing in your life. And instead, it brings discipline. It brings discipline. And if you want to, you can join me in Hebrews chapter 12. I know I told you to turn to Romans because that's our text, but let me just take you to this passage in Hebrews. If you want to join me there, it's Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. The scripture says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth," does anybody know what the next part says? What does he do? "He's chasteneth and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you're without chastisement, hey, if there's no chastisement in your life, you should be very scared right now. You can sin and have no conviction, and if you can sin and it doesn't bother you, if you can sin and your conscience isn't grieved, if you can sin and it seems like everything just goes right along, just humming along as normal, that should be a huge warning sign to you. Something's wrong. Because the scripture says that if God loves you and you're one of his children, he's going to chasten you. He's going to correct you. If you're not, as the text says, you're an illegitimate child. You don't belong to him. Not yet, anyway. The good news is, because of the cross, you can. Amen. Verse 9 says, "Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live?" This text has always intrigued me. It's very interesting. Because in Leviticus chapter 21, God gave a law to the nation of Israel, and he said, if you have an unruly son or a daughter, and they're a continual state of rebellion, continually disobeying, continually bringing shame, continually dishonoring the family, bring that child to the elders, and they will be stoned. You're like, that's in the Bible? Yeah. How many of you in here would have been a dead teenager? Hands right now, right? God's serious about this. Some of you are glad we're not living in the Old Testament. Amen? So the analogy is this. When God chastens us, he's not trying to kill us. So you're like, God, are you trying to kill me? No, he's not trying. If he wanted to kill you, he would. No, he's chastening you. He wants you to live. And he's saying, listen, if you were obedient to the fathers, not just your biological father, but the elders, the fathers of Israel, they did it. Notice, for verily for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure. Notice the scriptures now in verse 10. But he for our, what? Profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. Listen carefully. God always has a purpose for his chastening hand in your life. He doesn't discipline you for fun. He's not some sick, sadistic, heavenly grandfather sitting on a throne stroking his beard saying, let me mess with this one now. Okay, and it's not God. God has a purpose and a plan for discipline. He wants you more like him. He wants it for your benefit because in verse 11 he says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. I never ever disciplined my kids and they're like, hey dad, thanks, that was great. Can we do that again? I mean, if you have kids like that, right? After you discipline them, they're like, hey, thanks for making me stand in the corner or write lines or get a whooping. Thank you, I really enjoyed that. So much fun. No, it's not joyous. I don't know any kid. In fact, most kids, when they say, okay, you're getting a spanking, they're like, oh, God of Abraham and Isaac, help me, right? No, it says it's not joyous. But it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, if you're not in Hebrews 12, just listen carefully. If you are, I would highly encourage you to underline this next phrase in the Bible because this is so often overlooked. But it is so linked to what he has just said. In fact, the change and the turnaround in your life is predicated on this next statement. Notice what it says. Of them which are exercised thereby. Meaning, you've learned from the discipline. You've learned from the chastisement. You're exercising yourself. You're changing your behavior. Make a note of this morning. Chastening from God is designed to change and improve your character. God's not into behavior modification. He's into character transformation. And when God begins to discipline you, he's saying, listen, I want you partakers of my holiness. I want you to change. I want you to look different. I want you to talk different, act different, think different. Let me say this kindly and lovingly this morning, if I may. God is not going to continue to allow his children to misbehave and get away with it. Are you listening, Christian? If you were his child, listen, don't tune me out now. This is the Holy Spirit trying to speak to your heart right now. Are you listening? the thing you're hiding, the sin you're in, the thing you're thinking. Listen, God is not going to continue to disobey and get away with it. It doesn't work like that. You're not going to mock God. God's not mocked. You're not going to go live in your sin and go, well, I guess it's all right for me to... It's not all right. Maybe a week or two goes by, maybe a month, maybe a few years, and you think, well, it's not going to come out. Let me tell you something. God's not afraid of a mess. He wants a cleanup. He's not afraid of a mess. You are. My best advice to you is hear the chastening of God this morning. Heed the warning, the internal warning. Now you should know that because God loves you and He wants the best for you, He's given us a second warning system. Everybody say amen. Amen. It's awesome. You know what the second warning system is? You ready? People. Oh, I was like a letdown, wasn't it? You're like, oh, I thought there was a fourth part of the Trinity. No, no. Okay, because here's the deal. It's easy to ignore someone you can't see. It's easy to ignore the voice of God in your heart, but God knows that sometimes we need people in our life to come and speak truth to us, to act as a warning system to us. People do not replace the Spirit's work, but as we're going to see, they should be working in conjunction with the Spirit. And the danger, all right, here's the danger. Everybody say danger. Here's the danger, okay? Some people think, guess what? Some people think, some Christians think, that they're on a mission by God to correct and admonish everybody. I figured out years ago, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I got about 30 of them in my life, right? I mean, for some Christians, they're even faster than the Holy Spirit. They're even quicker than the Holy Spirit. They know more than the Holy Spirit. Now, be careful if you're that person this morning. Let me just make this really clear. There's only one Holy Spirit and you're not it. Everybody said, amen. Okay, you're not it. You're not the Holy Spirit. Say amen. You're not. You're not the Holy Spirit. Now you can work with the Holy Spirit. You can work in tandem, in conjunction, parallel, whatever word you want to use. But you are not the Holy Spirit. And God did not set you on the earth to run around and correct everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Okay? If you're a teenager, you're not allowed to say that to your parents. Okay? Please know this, all right? There's two ditches here this morning. Are you listening? There's two ditches. One ditch is we run around and admonish everybody. We're going to talk about you guys who are doing that, okay? And the other ditch is over here where we don't say anything. We don't address, we don't confront, I'm not getting involved in that, I'm not getting involved in that, okay? It's not what the Scriptures are teaching us. We're learning about the one another's, the one another's. And please know that God wants us to admonish one another. This is not an easy passage this morning. Okay, if you came to church this morning, you're looking for a really nice, uplifting, God loves you message. That was my best Joel Olsteen, that's the best I can do, okay? If you were looking for that, you've come at the wrong time, at the wrong place, all right? This is a hard text. It's not easy. Because God wants us to admonish one another. There's a way to do it. Everybody say, there's a way. There's a way to do this, okay? There's a reason. Everybody say, there's a reason. So there's a way. Say, there's a way. There's a reason, okay, that we are told to do it. And while we should all be able to admonish, not everyone can because it takes a certain type of person. Now, God wants us to get to this stage, but all of us are not there yet. And pity the person who tries to admonish another one who's not spiritually where they should be, and they begin to try and exercise a biblical principle where they themselves are not there. So let's look at God's Word this morning. Let's see the text and go from what Paul teaches here to the Church of Rome. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now he's ending his letter. He's ending this passage here, and he gets to this verse, and he says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, notice the term of endearment, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. Notice the next word. What's the next word? Able also to, say it with me, admonish one another. admonish one another. The word admonished is used here as Paul is giving the practical application after 11 plus chapters of doctrine. So he doesn't start talking, just run out and admonish people. He first talks about having a biblical knowledge, being theologically sound, doctrinally straight, biblically pure. And he's commending the church at Rome because he's never been. He's writing to them, but he's never physically been there. And he says, but I know this about you. The word itself is used at least 8 different times in the New Testament. It also comes to us in the form of the word warn. The word admonish literally means to warn, or I like this phrase a little bit better, to put in mind and to, you ready? Reprove gently. To reprove gently. It carries with it the idea of instructing and helping someone. To admonish somebody means to give them corrective guidance. To help deliver someone out of an issue that they have gotten caught up in. To prevent them from getting into an issue. So you see this coming and you're like, I better say something. I don't want them going off a cliff and be like a lot of Christians are like, oh man, how'd that happen? Look at that guy. I thought he was going to fall. I should have said something. God help us not be that way. Amen. See somebody doing something like, oh boy, I hope somebody said, you need to say something. Everybody say, me. And God's talking to you. It's to come to somebody, to help them. It's when one believer, this isn't pulpit pew, although admonishing happens from the pulpit a lot, but this is pew to pew. When one believer helps another believer for making an unwise or a wrong choice. A lot of us have this internal defense mechanism. You ready? Here's what it is. Don't tell me that. Who do you think you are to tell me? Don't point out this, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But a lot of us don't want to hear the instruction of another believer. We are to warn them and instruct them. Admonishing is two sides, okay? Just like we have evangelism and discipleship, two sides of the same coin. Got to work together. Admonishing is warning and instructing. So what is it? What's the first one? Warning. What's the second one? Instructing. Not in your handout, but if you want a gold star, you'll write it down, okay? Two sides to the admonishing coin, warning and instructing. You say, okay, Pastor, what's the goal? Great question. The goal in admonishment is spiritual maturity. The goal, the reason I'm going to admonish you is not because I want to give you a piece of my mind, not because I want to impress you with my biblical knowledge, not because I want to try and show off, not because I'm smarter than you. No, my goal in admonishing you is I want you to mature. I want you to mature. The warning is more than some impersonal sign. It's not some sign, you know, warning this beverage is hot or, you know, hey, watch out. It's way more than that. It's a personal warning from a person who loves you and works at helping you by warning you and instructing you. The word admonish itself comes from the Greek word nuthateo. It deals with the heart and the mind. It deals with attitude and actions. It is where the term nuthetic counseling comes from. This is the very counseling that I spent many years of my life training. And in fact, as I was going through this passage over the last couple of weeks, it brought me back. I went and pulled out all 4 of my binders and began to leaf through all of the teaching that has been poured into me. It's the very same nuthetic counseling that Pastor Micah finished last year and that Pastor Chad is 2 years into. It's the very same approach that we as a church are going to be taking over the next 3 to 5 years to implement a very strong training, teaching program to help people understand how to change and grow. The essence of admonishment is to help people see God's point of view. How many of you are sick and tired of the human point of view? Amen? How many are tired of people's opinion? Well, in my opinion, who cares? Who cares? Doesn't matter. We need God's point of view to look at life and learn to live through the lens of biblical principles and scriptural foundation. to admonish someone biblically is more than just taking the truth and shoving it in their face. And you know what? In Christian circles, sometimes that's about all we know. You know the Bible says. Okay. You see, it's not just truth. It's truth through loving personality. It's truth through personal involvement. It's to come alongside someone. The idea of nutheteo is to come next to someone and say, listen, I need to help you. I want to help you. The reality is that most of us think that admonishment, or here's the term, all right, you ready? Here's the term, counseling. Ooh. Because if you ever say this, well, I'm going for counseling, people are like, oh, I'll pray for you. People will say, I took counseling. Are you okay? I need counseling. Oh, bless your heart. I can't find a good counselor. Paul is saying here, I understand you as a church. You have a church full of people who know how to counsel or admonish or disciple people. The truth is, are you ready? We should all be able to do this to some degree. Let me just throw that out there one more time. I don't think you believed a word of what I just said. We should all be able to do this to some degree. Now, here's the truth. Are you ready? Some of you do it and don't even realize it. Some of you do it and it's not wanted, but that's another message, all right? You've counseled your children. You ever tell your children, don't do that. Stop. Hey, that's hot. Don't get away from there. You can't have that. You're not eating that. We don't color the wall, right? We don't put paint in the fish tank. We don't do that. Stop. How many of you have ever said anything close to that? Can I see your hands? Right. You just counseled them. You just said, it's not an idea. How many of you at work have some people under you, or you're a coworker with some people? Can I see your hands? Okay, and have you ever said this to them? Hey, listen around here, that's not how we do things. This is how this works, and I want you to understand this is the process. And you know what you're doing? You're counseling them. You're coming alongside them. And let's say you have a big presentation, and somebody says, okay, well, here's what I'm doing, and you see that they're going to crash and burn. What do? You just go, good luck, I'll pray for you. Been wanting your job anyway. No, you better not do that, okay? No, what do? You come up next to them and you say, hey, listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but that's not going to work. That's not going to work. That's not wise for you to do that. All of us have done this. We've all counseled. And it's the same principle when it comes to spiritually and scripturally. So the question is, why are so few seemingly admonishing? And why does it seem like those who try to admonish, are you listening? Don't do a very good job at it. I want you to write this down and listen to my heart here, okay? Ready? Before you open your mouth and admonish, look in the mirror and examine. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. That was weak. And all of God's people said, amen. You can say amen and write at the same time. I know you can. Before you open your mouth and admonish, look in the mirror and examine. Examine, amen, somebody's got it, praise God. Examine your own heart, examine your own life, examine your own attitude, examine the mirror of God's Word. Check yourself, check your heart, check your attitude, check your life. Before you and I just run around and start admonishing people, hold on, hold on. Better to let people think you're an idiot than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Amen? Just hang on a second, okay? There are some prerequisites before you just start talking to people about their issues. Remember, the goal is spiritual maturity. So that means that the one admonishing needs to be themselves mature, further along in their walk. That's why you're telling your children, don't do those things. Why? They don't know. It's an issue, a different issue if it's disobedience. You're still doing the same thing, but now you've got a different issue on your hand, but you're still admonishing them. Why? You're further along. Hopefully you're still not drawing on the wall and sticking a butter knife in the couch, right? Hopefully you're past that stage. Say amen, okay? So you're admonishing them. You're more mature than them. The same is true in our life. Because spiritual maturity is the key. Listen, spiritual maturity, listen, not spiritual superiority. Did you hear what I said? Man, I hope you heard that. It's not spiritual superiority, it's spiritual maturity. You're not trying to one-up them or lord over them. No, no, no. You're trying to speak truth into their life and help them. And help them. And so you come alongside of them. And Paul gives two clear principles. These are just two fast points this morning, okay? And right in your text, it's just screaming out at you. You can't even miss it. Some of you probably already filled the blank, and it's so simplistic. Here's the first one. Here's the first prerequisite that we have to fulfill before we start to admonish someone. Number one, we should be full of goodness. Full of goodness. Now, there's not a lot to say about this because the truth speaks for itself. What does it mean to be full of goodness? You ready? It means to be full of goodness. Let me break it down. It means that as believers, we're living a godly life. We don't play God, but we are God-like in our actions. Does that make sense? We display God's character internally. It oozes out of us. There's a goodness inside of us that we couldn't put there ourselves, as the song we were singing. Jesus loves me. When He came and He overtook you and He began to get control of you, He began to put things in you and flush other things out of you. Someone say amen. His goodness began to take over. The idea of goodness in the text is that of high moral character and living. A spirit of excellence and submission to the Spirit. We say things like, they're really good people. What makes them good? They're just kind, they're loving, they're benevolent, they're generous, they're patient. Right, they're good. That's just the kind of person they are. They're just, man, they're just, she's such a good lady. He's such a good man. Boy, that's such a good church. It's such, why? Why is it good? Because of all of the attributes that we're talking about, that's what makes it good. And the text says that before you admonish, this is the kind of character you should have. You are full, literally meaning to the brim. Remember the commercial, full to the brim with brim. Do you guys remember that commercial? Some of you are like, I don't even know what that is. It was way back in the day. It was a coffee commercial. We ought to be full to the brim with God's goodness in our life. Someone say amen. Okay? Those who are full of goodness, let me just pull back the curtain and here's how you'll know. Here's how you know if you're full of goodness, you're patient with people. Oh. You're like, fail, I was doing so well. You're kind. Do you know what the other terminology in the Greek, and I don't like to do this very often, but I think it needs it this morning because of the type of message that this is. To be full of goodness is to be full of God. You know the little song we sing, God is good? Okay, right. So to be good, because there's no good in you, you're no good. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're no good. Okay? But only God is good. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, only God is good. Okay, only God is good. But in being filled with the Spirit, we become God-like. And so we become full of God. Is everybody with me? Say amen. All right, I want to move to the second point, okay? Number two, not only full of goodness, but number two, filled with knowledge. It's right in the text. It's just so simple. It's right there. Full of goodness, filled with knowledge. This is the second prerequisite. We're to be filled with knowledge. What kind of knowledge? The truth that is contained in God's Word. To be doctrinally sound, to have a strong and unwavering conviction in the Scriptures. You should know that you are in a church that believes in the sufficiency of God's Word, the Scriptures. We believe God's Word has the answer to life's problems and that it's sufficient to help us through whatever we're battling. And to know the truth and to live the truth, this is what it means to be filled with knowledge. You don't just have head knowledge, you have life application. Your life backs up what you believe. You are the genuine article. You don't just have this head knowledge, you're not just an academic of the Word of God, you actually have application in your life. A true biblical counselor seeks not to give you the human perspective. Rather, he understands the biblical perspective, God's perspective, and he seeks to bring the truth to bear on your life. Listen, someone who's admonishing you is bringing you God's point of view to your crisis or your problem or the sin you're about to get into. in cooperation with the Spirit, they are coming alongside of you, warning you, saying, hey, listen, have you thought about this? Have you considered this? Do you realize that if you do that, this will happen? I'm not judging you. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm saying, I'm concerned for you. I love you. Watch out. Be careful. How may I help you? They have a heart for those they're helping. Their desire is not to beat them with the truth, but they want to build them up with the truth. Why? Because they're full of goodness and they're filled with knowledge. Now you notice in the text that when these two things, look at the Bible, when these two things are at play, the word I told you to pay close attention to is the word, you're able now. You're able. The problem for many of us is we're not meeting the prerequisites. It'd be hard for some of you to name on one hand how many actual godly people you even know. Better yet, godly people you know personally. Better yet, godly people you hang out with. Let's just bring it on home. Would you be on somebody's short list of godly people? Somebody said, name five godly people. Would they like, oh yeah, I'm going to write her name down. Yep, him, because he is. This is the problem. We all know what the Bible says now. The issue is, where are they at? Full of knowledge. We have a lot of knowledge. More knowledge than we could have ever imagined at our fingertips today. We have the Spirit. We have the Scriptures. Let me tell you where the breakdown occurs. The breakdown occurs when our life is not in sync with both. With the Scriptures and the Spirit. That's where the breakdown comes. We're never told to be perfect in the sense of sinless. If you think you have to be perfect to admonish someone, you'll never do it. The Bible never says we're to be sinless, but amen, it says we should be sinning less. Amen? Not sinless, but sinning less. Pursuing Christ, applying the truths of God's Word in our own life first. First. Before we start pointing out things that we may see in someone else's life that could be an issue for them. So go with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Here is what Jesus said. Matthew 7, verse number 1. Judge not that you be not judged. Be awesome if it ended right there, because then we'd run around and go, oh, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me, right? Okay? Well, we are actually told in many other passages of Scripture, about 13 other places, where we're actually told to make a judgment, a righteous judgment, a judgment call, if you will. What Jesus is talking about here is condemnation. Verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And notice now, he's going to give what's called a hyperbole in Scripture. Verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Or how will you say to your brother? I love this. Let me pull out the mote of your eye. And behold, a beam is in your own. God's word is so awesome. Look at verse 5. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Thou hypocrite. First. Everybody say first. I've been saying it all morning. First. First. Everybody, balcony 2. First. Cast out the beam of thine own eye. That's the first thing. And then, everybody say then. Okay, then. All right, then. Then shall you, oh, look at the text, see clearly to cast out the mote of your brother's eye. You cannot, listen, understand, when you live a hypocritical life, you lose the ability and authority to admonish. You cannot see properly when there are glaring inconsistencies and sin in your own life. When you live a hypocritical life, you lose your ability because Jesus says you can't see. And you lose your authority. God's word in your hands becomes of no effect because your life isn't in sync with it. It doesn't work. So I've been trying to tell him the Bible. The problem is, sir, your son sees the same inconsistencies in your own life, and that's why he's not listening to you. Well, I've been telling my wife she ought to do this. Yeah, and she's wanting you to be a loving leader, and you're not that. So don't expect her to turn around and be submissive. I don't understand. I've tried to deal with this issue before. Look at your own life, what? First. When it comes to making a judgment on some things, we have God's Word as the standard. We know what's right and wrong. That's not the issue. There are some things that are cut and dry. The problem comes when we fail to live a life that is consistent with what we know. When we're living a hypocritical life, like the man Jesus talked about in the text, listen carefully now. Are you listening? You move from admonishing to judging. And this is what Jesus is saying. You're using your own standard of measurement. And you're looking at the life of someone else and you're saying, you know, you don't measure up to me. You don't measure up. And God is saying, if that's going to be the way you judge, then I'm going to use the same standard on you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want your standard. I want God's standard. You know why? Not only because it's perfect, because God's the only one in this building that's fair, right, and just every time, all the time. I don't want your standard. I want God's standard. That's why later Paul told the church at Corinth, it's a small thing if I'm judged of you. Have at it. Judge me all you want. I don't care. I stand before a greater judge. So here in the text, Jesus is admonishing us. Oh, it's okay to admonish, but don't judge. Why? Because when we're filled with pride and full of self, we find fault and judge. You see, you can't help people if you're living a hypocritical life. The issue with the guy in the text, he couldn't see his own problem. But he could see everybody else's, and that's how some of us are in this building. Whether we want to admit that or not, we can see everybody else's problem. We just can't see our own. The problem was the guy with the toothpick in his eye is not, you know, going to listen to the guy telling him he has a problem when the guy telling him has a telephone pole hanging out of his. Dude, have you looked in the mirror? You're going to come point out this little speck, this little issue in my life, this little thing that I'm dealing with, and you've got this 2x4, this plank, literally, coming out of you? You can't help me. You can't help anybody. So I say it again, before you open your mouth and admonish, look in the mirror and examine. Judge not. Oh, admonish for sure. But before you get to that, judge yourself what? First. See, you're never really able to help anyone effectively until you're full of goodness and filled with knowledge. Why? Because when you have met those two prerequisites, are you listening? Your motive for helping people becomes pure. It's pure. Your heart is tender. And like we learned in Galatians, as you approach someone, you realize, I could myself be overtaken in this very same thing if I'm not careful. You approach it with a gentle spirit. Your words are gracious. You're full and filled with knowledge and goodness, and that's what comes out of you as you seek to help someone. You see, when you are mature in your faith, are you listening? You stop judging people and criticizing people. Some of us in here, if we are not careful, we think that we've been gifted with criticism. It's not a gift. Some of you in here are so quick to find the fault with your spouse, with your child, with your church. You're quick. Why is that like that? And who picked that color? And that's too tall and that's too short. And what's up with that? And how comes that? And that was good, but you could have done better. Critical, 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 critical. Pick, 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 pick. You know what I've discovered in my life? After a while, people don't want to be around someone like that. Critical. A mature person, please put your spiritual seatbelt on now. A mature person stops talking about people and starts talking to them. I didn't go to them. No, but you just talked about them, you coward. You had enough criticism to talk in a little pocket of gossip about what you think of someone else, but you don't have the spiritual courage and the biblical tenacity to lovingly go to someone. That's cowardly. And when they fall off the cliff, they'll be like, well, I saw that coming. Shame on you if that's you. Shame on me for having been that way at points in my life. Where it's just easier to sit back and go, I don't want to say anything, I don't want to get involved. I can talk about them. No, go talk to them. Say something in love. You warn them gently. You come alongside them. So listen, I'll help you through this, but I'm not going to bail on you, but I'm also not going to watch you just go into a train wreck either. I want to watch this happen. Most of you know that doctors, after fulfilling the prerequisites and prior to graduating, have to take what is called the Hippocratic Oath. It goes a little something like this. I will respect the hard-won scientific gains of those physicians in whose step I walk, and gladly share such knowledge as is mine with those who are to follow. I will apply for the benefit of the sick all measures which are required, avoiding those twin traps of overtreatment and therapeutic nihilism. I will remember that there is an art to medicine as well as science, and that warmth, sympathy, and understanding may outweigh the surgeon's knife or the chemist's drug. I will not be ashamed to say I know not, nor will I fail to call in my colleagues when the skills of another are needed in a patient's recovery. I will respect the privacy of my patients, for their problems are not disclosed to me that the world may know them. Most especially must I tread with care in matters of life and death. If it is given to me to save life, I will say thanks. But it may also be within my power to take a life. This awesome responsibility must be faced with great humbleness and awareness of my own frailty. And above all, I must not play God. I will remember that I do not treat a fever chart, a cancerous growth, but a sick human being whose illnesses may affect the person's family and economic stability. My responsibilities include those to related problems, and if I am to care adequately for the sick, I will prevent disease whenever I can, for prevention is preferable to the cure. I will remember that I remain a member of society with special obligations to all my fellow human beings, those sound of mind and body, as well as those who are sick. If I do not violate this oath, may I enjoy life and art respected while I live and be remembered with affection thereafter. May I always act so as to preserve the finest traditions of my calling, and may I long experience the joy of healing those who seek my help. That's what a doctor says before he is granted that position. How many of you want a doctor who believes in that? Say amen. I don't want a doctor who's like, you know, there's parts of it I'm not really sure on. There's that one section in there. No, when I go to the surgeon, I want a surgeon who embraces that to the core. How about you? Amen? I want a surgeon, not a slasher. Hey, I'll fix you up, Todd. I'll wait. Christian, please understand this. If you're ever going to help somebody, you're going to warn him and you're going to come alongside him. You too have to have those prerequisites in place. And you too have to take an oath. It's called the non-hypocritical oath. That before I open my mouth, I've looked at my heart. And that I will not be judging you. And that I will not be fault-finding. I will commit to you. I will help you grow and change. I will admonish, I will counsel, I will disciple, I will mentor. And I will remember that you are a person in need of spiritual help, not spiritual superiority. And therefore, every one of us in here, we need Jesus in us to come through us as we minister to others. We need the knowledge and the goodness of Christ Jesus in our life and in our heart coming out of us.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.